Well, ladies, we're going to continue this morning with our anger series, and I got halfway through Women in Anger last week. Those of you that have missed any times or anything, we do have tapes of every session that you might want to hear, so you can get the full scope of anger. Someone asked me the question not long ago, Sally, you just seem like you have it all together. I know you're going through a lot of trials, and I know you must be angry at some things that are going on in your life right now. How do you deal with this? And I said, well, there are two things. One, I learned to reach out to others when I'm hurting, to help someone else. Takes the focus off my own pain and puts it on someone else. And then when I'm concentrating on someone else, the Lord is working on my need. I don't realize it until whoever I've been ministering to is on their way. And then I'm like, hey, my load is not so heavy right now. And the other thing would be is to deal exactly with what your problem is when you have it. And in March, when they gave my husband less than a year to live, I have to tell you, I went through the grieving process, and one of the stages in grieving is anger. And when I got to that place where I felt angry on the inside, I was angry at myself for feeling angry. Have you ever felt that way? Could you be so dumb, so stupid? I don't want to feel this way, but yet it's there. And then we start to feel guilty because we feel angry. You know, I've always told you that women go around looking for guilt. Yo, baby, I'm over here. You know, they just accept it. Any time, any place. And men do not do this. They will push it off on someone else every time. And that's the difference between men and women in anger. And especially when it's their own fault, they become the heavy pusher, okay? But I said to God, I said, Lord, I know I don't like these feelings inside of me, and I want a positive expression. And that's when the Lord led me to teach this series on anger. And what I've been doing is working through my own process as I have been preparing for you each day. And it really has helped me tremendously. We found out in our study of anger that it is an emotion, and it is okay to feel angry, but we must find a positive expression. So my positive expression to anger that I was feeling is teaching this course. Okay, now you may be able to find another positive way for your own self to let your anger be expressed. Because when it says, be angry and sin not. How can I be angry and not sin? By not making someone else a victim of your anger. Find another expression for it. Okay, I'm going to attempt to discuss mothers and daughter relationships in anger. I have a daughter here this morning. I'm not coming to you as an authority because I am not an authority on this subject. I'm a learning mother just like everyone else. But there are some things here that I'd like to point out, and then there's something really special that I would like to play just to bring this home to you. Sometimes the existence of anger becomes an issue between a mother and a daughter, because anger was not allowed or accepted as the daughter grew up. A lot of times you will find homes like that where the daughter is not allowed to express her anger. That might be a cause. There's another major cause for mother-daughter anger, and it comes to anger between a woman and her mother when the mother tends to be over-involved and has the inability to let go of her daughter, okay? When I first left home, I can't say that I was never loved. I can say that I was overloved in my home, okay? And when I left home, it was very difficult for my mother to release me because she was a single parent. And it was very difficult for me to leave because I left my mother alone. Okay? And I can remember my uncle saying to me, I said, you know, I feel guilty leaving home. And you shouldn't feel guilty doing something that is natural. It is natural for a daughter to grow up and to get married and to move away and to be on her own. And I think there is a special relationship, or can, there should and can be a special relationship between mothers and daughters that don't come between fathers and daughters, or don't come between sons and mothers. And that's because we both, mothers and daughters, both operate on that feeling mode. I can look at my daughters and know when they're in distress. They don't have to tell me. I know that. We have one that is here this morning that is very vocal and expressive. She identifies what the nature of her emotional stability at the time, but my other daughter does not do that. But I still can tell when I look at her when something is wrong. There's just certain indications. I'll mention that to my husband. He'll go, "There you go again, being paranoid. What's wrong with her?" You know? And then pretty soon he'll find us in her bedroom with the door closed, and he'll hear sobs coming out of the bedroom. Well, I guess there was something wrong with her, you know? Mothers just know those things, okay? But as I left home, it was very hard for my mother to release me. And there was a time when I was 10,000 miles away, but my mother still controlled me. By a letter, by a phone call. And what is it? A daughter always wants the approval of her mother. And if a mother can never give her approval or never release the control of that daughter to her husband or to herself as she comes into adulthood, and it is really hard. It's a hard thing to do. I didn't realize how hard it was until I became a mother. And I thought I was doing just really well about Melinda going to Russia for 9 months. You know, I know this is a wonderful opportunity for her. It's something that she wants to do. And the other night we were talking, and she said, "Mother, I'm scared. I'm really scared I'm going to be gone for 9 months." And Melinda's probably the most independent person in our family. And she said, "I just realized something. I have a lot of emotional stability connected with my family. And now you're not going to be there physically for me, that I can come home and dump." That's what she does. She comes home and dumps. And she won't be able to do that because she's going to be so far away. And I was thinking, well, you know, Sally, you are doing so well. It was harder to let Michelle go because she was the first one, okay? But now I'm used to that feeling. I thought, I can do this, and I'm doing fine. But as I heard her say the word scared, all of a sudden that instinct kicked in, you know? The mother's going to protect her daughter, you know? And I have tried to let her make her own decisions involving this trip, but it's been very hard. And on one occasion, I said what was on my mind, and she became very angry with me because I expressed my opinion. And it did not agree with her opinion, but it was something I felt in my heart, and I knew, and I said, okay, I'm going to pray that God does something to change this particular thing. And she goes, "Don't start with that stuff." Because she knows that when we start praying, God moves. And God totally worked it out. It wasn't a plan of hers, and it wasn't a plan of mine, but it was His plan. And if you can learn to relinquish your children to the Lord, because the same God that's the God over me is the God over my children. But it's hard to book. You know, you don't want to watch them suffer or hang out there on a limb. You want to run right over there and take care of the problem. But, you know, there comes a time, it says, we will all be partakers of Christ's suffering. We will all go through suffering. And you've got to be able to relinquish that. There are many mother and daughter relationships that are healthy, balanced, and loving. Unfortunately, there are those that are not. No matter what is done, for some mothers, it's never good enough. It's never right. And I know in my own self, I've had to go before the Lord. Mothers can tend to be very critical of their children. I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I really blew it this morning. I shouldn't have said that. I was too critical. I should give God the opportunity to work in their lives. And then when you recognize your own faults in your children, doesn't that just blow you away? You know exactly where they're headed with that fault, so you are going to move right in there and you are going to stop that bugger before it gets too big. But it doesn't work, does it? It only intensifies that fault. And it's just a very awkward thing. And daughters, when they're growing up, don't see this. They think their mother just wants to totally control everything they do. And now that I have a little bit of experience behind me, I would say in most cases that's not right. In some cases it is, but in most cases it's not. Mother just wants you to have a better life than she. Do you agree with me? But we go about it all wrong most of the time. Okay. A woman can attempt to handle her anger over her relationship with her mother in three ways. One, she can angrily confront her mother and tell her how wrong she is in trying to change her. And how many know that this works? It is a futile effort. It does not work. And in times, I felt this way, other women have felt this way. If I could just tell my mother exactly what's wrong with her, then everything would be okay. No, it won't be okay. There's another way in which a daughter to establish physical and emotional distance from her mother. And this works for a time. It's not a total answer to your problem, because someday you'll be together again and then you'll have to deal with the same issue. And now that the telephone has become such an easy access, you can get in arguments on the phone. I mean, so you really can't, you might not have to live next door to her, but there is communication between you, so it's really just to move away does not solve the problem, because the problem goes with you. Okay? There is another alternative, and I have done this with my own mother. This can involve viewing your mother in a different way, thinking about what type of relationship you want with your mother and focusing on that. Okay, growing up, I could never please my mother. If I came home with an A, she would say to me, "Did you get the top A in the class?" You know, it was never quite good enough. I have a wonderful mother. I love her dearly. But I fought with this all the time. I can never remember her saying, "You did a good job. I'm proud of you." I can never remember her saying, "I love you" verbally. Yet she loved me dearly. She was involved in my life totally. Was a Girl Scout leader and so on and so forth, you know. Sunday school teacher. She just was totally involved in my life. When we moved here, I didn't know how I was going to handle this problem. When my mother would come to visit me, wherever I was, she'd say, "Oh, I hate that curtain," and she'd take it down, buy me another one, and put it up. I mean, not even consider my feelings that it was my home. And my husband would say, "Why do you let her do these things?" And I would say to him, "Because she's going to be gone in a couple of weeks, and I'll take that dumb rag off the window, and I'll put my own rag up, and she'll never know the difference. The next time she comes, I'll take that thing down, put her curtain back up." And I was playing this game all the time, like walking on eggs, that I did not want to upset the relationship with my mother. The one thing I realized is that because I was illegitimate, I felt guilty for that. I assumed that guilt. My mother assumed the guilt because it was her choice. And she didn't want me to be like her. So she pushed me to be a perfectionist, which I became. And it was a constant drive, a constant drive, a constant drive. And all I ever wanted was her approval. Now, to everyone else, she would make them sick by talking about me and what I had done and this and that, but not to my face. And I just wanted to hear it one time. So when we moved here, my mother does not like to be physically touched because of the things that have happened in her past, especially by people that are close to her. Now, she would come into the church and hug and kiss all the women and all that, and I'd look at my mother and I'd think, why don't you do that to me? You know what the Lord said to me? Why don't you do that to her? Why do we always have to be the one waiting for the other person to move? Why don't we move? When I moved here, the Lord said to me, I want you to treat your mother like nothing is wrong. I want you to treat her like you have a right relationship. And I'm going, yeah. How am I going to do this? My mother was a Christian and I was a Christian, but once I left home, there was a big, big void. Then she cut me off once I left home, emotionally. So when we came here and I would go into town and I would get her, I would always, when I took her home, I would just put my arms around her and give her a kiss as she got out of the car, and she'd just like freeze. And it was even hard for her to be affectionate with my girls. But I just kept this up. And we've been here, we're in our fourth year. And now my mother will put her arms around me when we're going to leave first and kiss me. So I started to treat her like I wanted our relationship to be. And as I began to do that, she was no longer threatened. Okay? I stayed away from areas that were difficult for her to talk about. And I just moved into areas that we could communicate in. We could communicate in anything in the Christian world. And we could communicate on other levels. But there are certain areas. And God is beginning to work in those areas where we can start and talk about them. Not totally. I don't have this open, total communication with her now. But there is a freedom there that between my mother and I that we have never had before. And I know it's because I was obedient to God and I began to treat her like I wanted our relationship to be. And our relationship has tremendously improved. And I want to give God the glory for that. So I want you to think about that. If you have an estranged relationship with your mother or with your daughter, that you will let the begin to treat her like you want the relationship to be and see if this doesn't change. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to come back to that. But I'm going to give you a little glimpse of a personal relationship that Michelle and I have with one another. Some of you, if you were at Michelle's wedding, heard this, and and Michelle probably doesn't even remember this. When I wrote this, they had a part of her wedding that was reflection from the parents. I knew that I could not stand up and say this to her at the wedding because I would bawl my eyes out. But the day of the wedding, I sat down and I tried to put a lifetime of relationship into a few minutes of time, and I have kept this tape because until she really settles down, she doesn't keep good care of things. They just kind of leave her, and someday this will be very valuable to her. And if I do give her this, I'm making a copy of it because I know my daughter, and it's something that I want her to have from me after I'm gone. She can have this. She can have this memory of her mother. And those of you that are listening to the tape, I only have one recorder here, but I will record this again at the end of your tape, so you will get it. There's a lot of living in mother-daughter relationships. And they can be good. They have their high times and they have their low times. But let's take advantage you know, in this lifetime, the things that are important are really most important. Our relationships, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationships with your family. These are the things that are most important, and these are the things that your energy should be channeled to. Okay, now we're going to talk about self-esteem. Women and self-esteem and how anger comes in here. This next cause for women's anger may surprise you, yet it affects many women. Building self-esteem on an inappropriate, unachievable basis leads to frustration and anger towards oneself and those around you. Let me show you, give you some traps that women fall into. All of us do. Some women build their self-esteem on what they do. In other words, they fall into the performance trap. And an easy way to find out if you're in this trap is to sit down and write about yourself. If I say to people, if I've never met you before, what are some of the terms that you would use to describe yourself so that I would know you better? If they say, well, I work, and I love to do crafts, and I love to sing music, and I like to help other people, what are they telling me? That they're performance oriented. They are not telling me who they are. They are telling me what they do. And there's a difference between what you do and who you are. And if you're basing your self-esteem on what you do, you are going to involve anger and frustration in who you are. Because you're on this constant thing I have to keep doing in order to feel self-worth. I have to keep doing in order to feel self-worth. But in Christ, we have unconditional love from Christ. It doesn't matter what you do. Christ's love will never change. There's a book that I would like to recommend to you, and it's called Free to Be God's Woman. And this is by Jan Congo, C-O-N-G-O, Free to Be God's Woman. It's a very excellent book to read. And this will give you a little idea. If you're performance-orientated, this is kind of the way it'll be. And this is a quote from her book. The result of our misdirected energies is to create a monster, the superwoman. You've heard of her, haven't you? She can leap over tall buildings, solve any problem, overcome any enemy in her path. And she accomplishes all this within the confines of an immaculately kept house. How foolish she sounds to us, doesn't she? But many of us labor under the burden of being God's superwoman in our homes, our churches, and our communities. We try to be the best possible woman, wife, mother, and career person, just to mention a few hats that we choose. We take self-improvement courses after self-improvement course. Unfortunately, it ends up in self-enslavement rather than self-improvement. Why do we do this? It is because we have adopted the world standard that our value comes as a direct result of what we do. And that is a lie that Satan has given to us, that we are, our value is in what we do and not who we are. The second faulty foundation in basing your worth on how much you possess. This can include all kinds of possessions, that you may feel much more secure with a new wardrobe, better furniture, one certain piece of jewelry. But this desire is misdirected. And in today's unstable society, we end up being off balanced. You get whatever it is you want, and then you find out it wasn't nearly as valuable as you thought it was going to be. And you have this emptiness inside. If you're basing your self-worth on what you possess, you will go into frustration and eventually lead into an angry life. And, I was going to read that one scripture, and I don't want to forget this because it's really important. In Matthew 5:23-24, I want you to, this relates back to relationships. And I'm going to veer off because I should have put this in. Matthew 5:23-24, it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, there is some really straight talk from the Lord here, and I want to share this with you. It says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar without reconciling with the offending party, God will not receive what you give to him in the way of service. If you have aught against someone and you come and do service for the Lord, he will not recognize it until you have reconciled with the offended party. That's what that means. Wow, that is powerful, don't you think? That is powerful. Bringing a gift to the altar refers to bringing it to the temple in order that it might be consecrated. Therefore, if conflict exists between any two people, it is God's desire that they reconcile the conflict before attempting to give a gift or an act of service to the Lord. Many people undoubtedly try to suppress the guilt of their sin by an outward act that they hope will please God in some way. And I think we need to underline that portion of Scripture in our Bible, that it is very important that we reconcile our differences in any relationship, whether it be mother and dad, mother and father, brother and sister, husband and wife, friend to friend. We cannot have unresolved differences and conflicts and expect to do well in the kingdom of God, because God wants that reconciled. He wants that taken care of. Another faulty foundation is building your identity upon who you know. You've heard of the name droppers. Or when you're in high school, you know, they try to get in that in group, you know, and stay there because their identity is in that group. You take that group away and they don't know who they are. And you may feel good for a while you're attached to that group, but you cannot win this struggle because there is always, someone will always have more, do more, receive greater recognition. The fourth faulty foundation is basing your self-esteem on how you look. You know how tedious this can be. There are two extremes to this. Some people have to be meticulous all of the time. And some people look like a slob all of the time. It tells you something about their self-esteem. You need to find a happy medium balance here, because the Bible does expect you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And when we give a sacrifice unto the Lord, we give the best that we have. We try to do the most with what we have. I have a little saying that goes, Sally hath bought what God hath not wrought. So, in making myself look good, I try to do the best I can with what I have, okay? But we don't want to base our self-esteem on how we look. An example of this came home to me really clear when I was in college. And one of the cheerleaders on the cheerleading squad for North Central Bible College was a beautiful girl. Blonde, naturally blonde hair. Just really, really pretty. And she was going with one of the most eligible people, you know, dark, tall, handsome, gentle spirit. Just the kind of guy you want to bring home to mom. Well, they were going home to mom. And she was in the car. And sitting next to him, that was before seatbelts came in, sitting next to him, and a deer ran out in front of the car, and he swerved and totally rolled the car and everything else to miss this deer. And she was thrown from the automobile through the windshield. And if you could have seen her after the accident, I mean, it was grotesque to look at her. And she had been through, 20, 30 plastic surgeries to try to correct what had happened. And it left her very, very marred and disfigured, did not even resemble who we knew before the accident happened. And they were going together. And after this happened, it just threw them in an emotional turmoil. And she did not want to continue the relationship because she didn't feel it was fair to the young man. But the young man didn't want to let go of the relationship because he loved who she was, not what she looked like. But she could not accept this in the beginning, and she broke off the relationship. And he went into a grieving process that was evident to everyone around. I mean, the very life had been sucked out of him. And I thought, this is such an appropriate illustration. He really loved her for who she was, not what she looked like. And as the year progressed, he was finally able to communicate that to her. And they became engaged, and they became married. And I've not seen them probably for about 5 years, but the last time I did see them, there had been some progress made, but she has never returned back to what she was. But they have learned to live with this, and they have learned to appreciate each other and love for the people that they are on the inside. You know, the outside has very little to offer as far as a relationship is concerned. It's nice to look nice on the outside, and people like to do the best they can, but the person you are is not on the outside, it's on the inside. And that kind of winds up women in anger. And I was going to start on this next subject, but I'm not going to. I'm going to end next week. I was going to end this week, but there is one more chapter that I just have to share with you. And it's entitled Anger in Marriage. And there was so much in this chapter that you need to know, women, in order to help in your relationships. You know, one of the tricks of the enemy is to blind you so you don't know, you are not educated, you do not have the ability to make right decisions because you haven't had the right information, and you keep falling in the same emotional traps over and over and over again because you have not studied or had information. But I hope after next week that these lessons that you've been through are going to make a difference in your relationship. It doesn't do any good to come and hear them and then not put them into practice. And one thing I need to tell you about a relationship, whether it's marriage or friendship or whatever the relationship is, you have to continue to work at that relationship. Because the enemy continues to pick away at it every day. He just pick, 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 pick. And that includes the relationship that you have with the Lord. Okay? You have to have work at your relationship with the Lord. The Lord never moves. We're the one that moves. So if there's distance between you and God, it's because you put it there. And you need to work at that relationship. And I want to maybe give you a little bit of an insight on what we're going to discuss next week. And this will be my last time. I'll go as long as I have next time, and then that's the end of this subject, and we'll be resuming another study. I haven't totally checked with Bobby, but are you prepared to go on in with your... Bobby's in the book of Acts. We'll be resuming our study in the book of Acts. An angry wife, an angry husband, produces an angry marriage. And it's very common. Very common. But one of the things is, marriage probably generates in couples more anger than they will experience in any other relationship. When two people live together constantly with vulnerability and closeness, the potential for hurt and misunderstanding is enormous. Learning to function in harmony without overriding the other takes delicate skill and extended patience. And what is patience? It is a
virtue.
It's a virtue, but it's also something else.
Fruit of the Spirit.
A fruit of the Spirit. And did you know that we are not born patient? You only have to go in the baby nursery at the hospital to understand that. You know, immediately they let their... So we are not born patient. Patience is a learned fruit that comes by suffering. It produces patience. Because, you know, after you have been tested, you realize that you have no control over the length of that test, and sometimes you don't have any control over the choice of test. I've often had this secret desire in my heart that when I had a trial, that God would let me choose my own trial, you know. And I would be real selective, and I would really think it through, but we don't have control over that. Whatever the Lord allows in our life produces, can produce good things, or you can let it work for ill in your life. You can become cranky and bitter and angry, but you also have a choice of becoming patient, long-suffering, love, joy, peace. These things are all learned behaviors. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Listen to this. Sometimes love and hate coexist for a while in a relationship. A husband may love his wife's involvement in the church, but hate her neglect of his concerns. I've had that said to me many, many times. My husband wants me to be involved in the church, and he likes the idea that I am, but then when I am, he gives me a hassle every day I'm involved. A wife may love her husband's physical characteristics, but hate his sarcastic remarks. Okay, we're going to be talking about some of these things in a relationship. And it really gets down home, I have to tell you this. And I don't have time to get into this. I thought I was going to be able to get halfway through this morning, but I'm not going to be able to. And I want to honor your time. And so, we're going to stop today.